You are listening to a message from Haworth First Assembly, located in Haworth, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit haworthfirst.org.
14 of Joshua 24, the Bible says, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness." That's imperative for us to grasp this morning. He doesn't say serve Him with some of your faithfulness. But He says, "Now with the Lord, serve Him with all faithfulness." He says, "Throw away the gods that your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt." And Joshua says, "And serve the Lord." But look at verse 15. He says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you." How many of you have ever felt that undesire to not serve God? I know I ain't always had a desire to serve God. But he says this, "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself today whom you're going to serve. Whether it be the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." But Joshua says this, "But as for me and my house." He said, "But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And that's it. He said, "You're going to serve something, but I'm going to set the example. I and my house is going to serve the Lord." And then finally in verse 16, "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" Far be it for us to forsake our God to serve other gods. Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, for our young people. We thank you for their willingness to serve and to stand out for your name's sake. Father, we realize today they could be doing anything else other than being at church, worshiping you and standing in the gap for you, but they're here. Father, I thank you for the people of God that are here today. I thank you, God, that in faith I know that they've come here this morning ready to receive from you. I know by faith, God, that they've come here, Lord, saying, "God, that I want something from you today." And Father, I pray that the anointing of the Holy Ghost would be here. I pray, God, that, Lord, that you will enable me to declare the truth of your word. I pray, God, that you would help me, Father, to bring the word that you have laid upon my heart and to relay it with power and anointing. Father, I pray that if there be one person here today that does not know you as Lord and Master, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. For Lord, we're not going to look any longer to our left or to our right or to those that are tangible and here upon this earth. But Lord, we're going to look to the heavens. For Lord, it is where our help comes from. And Father, we're going to give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Our threefold mission of the church is to love people, it is to develop people, and it is to reach people. Over the next 5 to 6 Sundays, these series of messages that we're going to be preaching may not make us feel good. It may not make us feel like we can conquer the world. But I can challenge us with this morning, that if you will take what you can and apply it to your life, you will find yourself developing in the Lord. Because the enemy wants us to stay in a rut. The enemy wants us to stay where we're at. He wants us to bask in our problems. The enemy wants us to bask in our sin. He wants us to bask in our mistakes. But friends, this morning, I want us to know that it is God's perfect will to enable us to overcome whatever the enemy brings our way. That's a good time to say amen. And so I know that this is going to be a challenging series for us to embrace. But I believe with all my heart that it's going to develop us if we will allow it. This morning, I want to start with this thought. I want us to imagine a man who has been coughing constantly. This cough keeps him up half the night, and it interrupts any conversation that he has had more than a minute or two long. This cough is so unrelenting that he finally makes a decision that he's going to go to the doctor. The doctor runs his test, and he comes to the result that this man has lung cancer. Now imagine, the doctor knows how tough this news will be to handle. So he doesn't tell his patient about the cancer. Instead, he writes a prescription for some strong enough cough medicine and tells him that he should be feeling better very soon. The man is delighted with this prognosis, and sure enough, he sleeps much better that night. The cough syrup seems to have solved his problem. Meanwhile, very quietly, the cancer is eating away at his body. Cancer is the real problem. Coughing is only the symptom. Amen. I want us to listen to that final statement one more time. Cancer is the real problem. Coughing is only a symptom. You see, what I find in church, not just in Hayworth, but churches all out and throughout this country, every week people come to church coughing. In other words, what I mean is people every week come to church struggling. People come to church hurting. People come to church stressing, cheating, lusting, spending, worrying, quitting. People come to church every week medicated, avoiding, and searching. Throughout my ministry, and I've been in it almost 16 years now, I find that people will come to me with their struggles. They will unload their frustration. They will express their discouragement. They will even display their wounds and confess their sins. I talk to people, and they point to me what they believe is the central problem. In their minds, they've nailed it. In their minds, they can't stop coughing. But here's what I discovered. What I find is most people throughout my ministry are talking about a symptom rather than the true illness. You see, the true illness most of the time is going to come down and be what we call adultery. Y'all love me? Praise the Lord. God is good. There's a man named Oz Guinness that said this: adultery is the most discussed problem in the Bible, and it is one of the most powerful spiritual and intellectual concepts in the believer's arsenal. Yet for Christians today, it is one of the least meaningful notions. You see, the whole subject of idols seemed to the church mostly obsolete. That command was for the Old Testament folks, right? We New Testament, praise God. You know, when we talk about idols, that's for Old Testament folks. That's for folks that was back BC, that's back before Christ, amen. And so when we start thinking about idols, we think Old Testament. When Jesus died on the cross, most people say, you know what? Jesus died on the cross and he abolished the law. So this idols can't relate to me this morning. But this is what we have to understand. In the Bible, there were three different types of laws. Three different types. Look to your neighbor and say, three different types. Three different types of laws in the Bible. There was a legal law. There was a ceremonial law. And there was a moral law. Amen. Three different types of law. There was a legal law. There was a ceremonial law. And there was a moral law. When Jesus died upon the cross, friends, he didn't abolish the moral law. Amen. When Jesus died upon the cross, he didn't say, okay, Jason, I died for you. So now here, you go live how you want to live. Jason, I'm applied to your life. So you got a Visa card and you just go do what you want to do. That ain't what Jesus did. Amen. 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 When Jesus died on the cross, listen to this, listen very carefully. When Jesus died on the cross, the ceremonial and the legal laws were not done away with. But guess what they were? The Bible teaches us that those laws were fulfilled. Amen. But listen to me this morning, friends. We still have a moral compass. I said, we still got a moral compass this morning. Somebody better wake up, amen. I said, we still got a moral compass. And the last time I checked, the moral compass that we have is the Word of God. Praise the Lord. I believe that, friends, that every answer that we need in life is right here in the Word of God. I don't care what trial you're going through. I don't care what test you're going through. I don't care what battle you're going through. I don't care how many devils come against you. There is a Word that is from God for you and for your circumstance. There are well over thousands or so references to adultery in the Bible. I know that most of us don't realize that because we have become so sensitified to adultery. We watch it. I watch American Idol every week. Amen. I get in front of the couch and I sing with the best of them. Praise God. But you know, and we become so soft to that word idol. That we think that it was Old Testament time, and we think that it's modern day TV shows. But friends, what we have to understand is that anything within our life that takes the place of God Almighty is an idol. The Bible references over 1,000 times about adultery. And I want us to understand or ask this question, and that is that either we believe the Word of God or we don't believe it. Amen. But I happen to believe from the beginning to the end that some part of that scripture is applicable to my life and for my circumstance and for my situation and what I am going through. Amen. We know a whole lot, if we're being honest, we don't know a whole lot of people out there that maybe worship something that is a golden statue or some kind of carved image, so we've become desensitized to it. You see, this is the thing that we have to understand. For something that has been so desensitized to us, it sure is mentioned a lot in the Bible. Think about it just for a moment. Adultery comes from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. It is mentioned several times within the scripture. It comes in every book. More than 50 of the laws in the first five books of the Bible are aimed at this law. In all of Judaism, friends, listen to this, it was one of only four sins to which the death penalty was attached. And as we look at life through this lens, here's what becomes clear. Listen to me. And that is that there is a war that is going on. It's what I call the gods at war. And their strength is not to be underestimated, because these gods clash for the throne of your heart. These gods clash for the throne of my heart. And there is much this morning that is at stake. You see, everything about me, everything I do, every relationship that I have, everything that I hope or dream or wish to become depends on what God wins the war of your heart. What if it's not, friends, about statues? Listen to me this morning. You love me? Good. Praise the Lord. What if it's not about statues? What if the gods of here and now are not about some cosmic deity with strange names? What if they take identities that are so ordinary that we don't recognize them as gods at all? What if we do our kneeling and our bowing with our imaginations and our checkbooks and our search engines and our calendars? What if I told you that most of the sin that we struggle with, every discouragement or most discouragement that we deal with, even our lack of purpose that we live with, is because of idolatry? Woo! I've said it many times from this pulpit before. And that is that if you want to change the fruit, you've got to change the root. I said, if you want to change the fruit, you got to change the root. I don't care how many times you can go find you the biggest of orange trees and you can knock every single orange off that tree and say, Lord, I want apples to come back. You can do that until you turn blue and purple in your face. But every single time that you knock an orange off a tree, 100% of the time, an orange is going to grow back. You can say, God, I'm tired of this circumstance. I'm tired of this coming against me. I'm tired of that coming against me. Lord, I am tired of waging war for this. And you can do that until Jesus comes. But until you get your spiritual shovel out and you say, God, I'm tired of going against this stuff. I'm tired of facing this mess. I got my shovel and I'm fixing to start digging some stuff up, because God, if you be for me, who can be against me? And I'm willing to root and uproot any and every attack of the enemy, because as long as you're in my corner, there ain't no demon in hell that can extinguish the fire and the power of the Holy Ghost that you want to accomplish in my life. But I'm going to uproot this thing, and I'm going to let you plant the seed of what you want to come back in my life. The most common root in folks' life is adultery. Amen. And I'm going to be honest this morning. The enemy ain't going to want you to come back no more. He's going to tell you, oh, that ain't for me. I ain't got those issues. And he ain't going to want you to come back to church. But I promise you, friend, that everything that we're going to speak about, there is going to be something that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to your heart and to speak to your life so that you can start walking in constant victory in your life. It is high time that we stop allowing our circumstance to determine and dictate who we are. And we begin to uproot some stuff and say, God, I am going to start determining my circumstance. Why? Because your word says that I can overcome. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Now listen to me this morning. I want you to go home and I want you to read Joshua chapter 7 and see what happens when you allow idols to take precedence in your life. It can cost you everything, but not just you, but those that are around you. Your family can walk in defeat because of the idols that you've allowed into your life. You can be going around and your wife not know why in the world am I going through all of this stuff, and it ain't nothing your wife is doing. It can be a direct result of something that you're burying under the house, and because you're burying it under the house, God is bringing defeat towards that house. Yeah. Woo, I'll preach about that in a couple Sundays. I got to hurry. There were some case studies that were done on different age demographics. And these things were dealing with adultery in people's lives. And I wanted to share just one of them this morning. Listen to this. There was a pastor who had an appointment with this businessman. And this businessman had been at his office for at least 15 minutes waiting on this pastor. And the pastor said that as he got there and he looked at this man's clothes and his shoes, it appeared that this man was above his scale. And when he first saw him, he felt that maybe he should be waiting on this man for some kind of high-level business advice. When he approaches this man, the pastor feels that there is just something that doesn't match his carefully put together look. There in his eyes, there is a deep worry in them, not the easy confidence of the business achiever. The pastor shows him to a seat. The man skips the chit-chat, and he gets right to the subject as he is a no-nonsense type guy. He gets to the point he opens up by saying that he's worried about his family with a deep sigh. The pastor says, your family, is that why you're here? Well, no, he responds, it's actually, this conversation is going to be about me. I'm just worried about what I've done to them, their future, and our name. His story was short and it was sweet. The IRS had caught him cheating on his taxes on a serious scale. He enumerates the various charges that he's facing, and the pastor didn't understand them all, but it was clear that this man did understand them. It was clear that at the very least, he will devote most of the rest of his life to making good on the financial penalties that were soon to be imposed. They sat without speaking for a moment, and finally he looks up and he says, the thing I've come back to over and over and can't get an answer to is why. The pastor says, you mean other than financial gain? This man chuckles and says, financial gain. He responded by saying, I didn't need the money. I didn't need a penny of it. I'm a millionaire several times over. I could have gone to my accountants, paid my taxes right down the line, given away plenty more, and still lived the same, comfortable, and never known the difference. Whatever I really owed the government, he said, I wouldn't have missed it. The pastor thought in his head, that's a world that I don't live in. But he pretended to understand what he was talking about and then responded by asking, okay, if it's not for financial gain, then why? What is your best why theory? This man's eyes met with tears, and he said, that's what I'm saying. I don't know. I really don't get it. It's ridiculously stupid, he said. And I don't do stupid things, not with money or anything else. And listen, he darts a quick look at the pastor. I know I'm a sinner, he says. I'm a sinner. I get that. I have no problem calling that what it is, sin, ugly sin. But why, he says, this sin? Why a sin that was so unnecessary? They talked about it, and they talked about his life, his family, his upbringing, and the things that had influenced him. But what this pastor was going to try and do was try to get this man to realize that sin doesn't just spring up from nowhere. Friend, let me just hit a timeout real quick. You don't just wake up one day and decide to cuss somebody out. You don't wake up one day and just decide that you're going to tell a lie. You don't wake up one day and you drive down the middle of the road and somebody cut off in the middle of you, amen, and that impure thought go through your head of what you're really thinking about that person. You don't just wake up with that. Let me ask us this question. Have you ever seen a soybean grow without having something sown or planted first? Never seen a watermelon grow without a watermelon seed being planted first. This pastor told this man that they needed to dig beneath the soil a little bit. He told the man, you said that the money was unnecessary. I say, but money, as a rule, has been pretty important to you. Would you agree? Sure, he responded, obviously. Important enough, the pastor asked, that you might describe it as your main motivation or as your master goal. He thinks about it and he says, yeah, that's fair. Then the pastor says, what about as a God? And for a moment, he doesn't understand the question. And then he slowly exhales. The pastor saw the answer written across his face. And he responds by saying, it hasn't always been that way. You know, after thinking about this case study and the man's final statement, it says, and it wasn't always like that. We find that it never is. In the beginning, things, idols in our lives, they don't start out that way. You see, in life, goals, friends, can become a god. We can start to serve them, live for them, sacrifice for them. In the beginning, it was about this man allowing money to serve him. But at some point, the role switched that he started serving money. You see, idolatry isn't just one of many sins. Rather, it is the one great sin that all others come from. So this morning, if you start scratching at whatever struggle that you're dealing with, eventually you're going to find out underneath it is a false god. You see, and until that God is dethroned, listen to me, until that God is dethroned and the Lord takes his rightful place in your life, you will not have victory in your life. Amen. Just ask Joshua and the children of Israel when they were battling in Ai. They sit there and they were getting ready for this huge war, and Israel far outnumbered Ai. They could beat Ai on the worst of days. Joshua looked and he said, I'm only going to send a portion, Sister Flo. I'm only going to send a portion of the crew down there because they're going to go down there and knock some heads out, and we're going to go back and we're going to take the land. So Joshua sends a few men. They go down to the land, and those men, they tuck their tails and get whooped all the way back to Joshua. Joshua stops for a second and he says, God, what in the world are you, what's going on here? Now we're supposed to be the mighty men of God. And about that time, Joshua starts getting all the folks together. Starts saying, man, we got some trouble in the camp. And so about that time, he goes to a man by the name of Achan. And he says, Achan, what's going on here? And Achan said, well, what I had did was, I saw a little bit of gold. And you know, I decided I was going to get a little bit of it. I didn't think anybody would notice, you know. Josh says, where, you said, what? Now, this is modern day Jason Turner. He said, are you dumb? Have you lost your mind? It's in the Bible somewhere. You can find it. He said that. He said, have you lost your mind? He says, it's underneath my house. It's there, and they start laying it all out. Josh said, go get it. Joshua says, I want you to get Achan. I want you to get his family. I want you to get his livestock. I want you to get this gold, and I want you to pile it up. We're going to kill. I want every one of them dead. We're going to pile them up and have one big bonfire. And his entire family, because he was worshiping the God of gold. Anything that takes precedence over God, it's going to set you up for failure. The Bible says You read the Bible, Joshua 7, go read it. The Bible says, man, all them folks was burned up, gold and all, lit it up. Cows didn't even do nothing. All they were doing was eating some grass. They got burned up too. Dogs, cats, wasn't even doing nothing. Just minding their own business, eating its puppy chow. You got burned up too. Do we understand the severity of this? Is that God is a jealous God. And He will not be mocked. He will not be a substitute. He will not stand in for somebody else that when you want Him and when it's convenient for you. God will be the God of your life. God will be the center and the focal point of your life. And any time you take your eyes up off the prize, and that is Jesus Christ, God will not be mocked. In Exodus chapter 20, God spoke to a man named Moses. He says, Moses, I need to talk to you. He went upon the top of a mountain called Mount Sinai. You know the story in Exodus chapter 20. Moses was up on top of the mountain hearing from God. God gave him what we call the Ten Commandments. God's people spent more than 400 years in Egypt as slaves. Egypt was crowded with gods. They had taken over their neighborhood, literally, praise the Lord. The Egyptian had local gods for every district. In fact, it is safe to say that Egypt was the Baskin Robbins of God. You want the flavor, they got it, amen? And God's very first commandment, there's a lot of things that God needed to command. There's a lot of things that God needed to give as a moral compass for His people. We're talking about murder. We're talking about keeping the Sabbath. We're talking about loving folks. So what would God choose very first thing? Knowing that His people would come with natural tendencies to want a false God. He said to Moses, the very first thing that I want as a command. What is it? Verse 2 and 3. Look at verse 2 and 3. He said he brought him out and he said this. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Amen. When God says not to have any gods before me, what is he saying? You see, when we first hear gods before me, we think of a hierarchy. We think of a hierarchy. In other words, you know, God is always in first place. We've heard that before, right? Think about this just for a moment. But friends, what we have to understand is that with God, there is no places. There is no places with God. Well, we have to understand that God isn't interested in competing, listen to me, against others or being the first among many. In fact, I believe that it's safe to say that God will not be part of a hierarchy. God wasn't saying to Moses, in essence, when he said before me as far as ahead of me. But if you go and you look that before me and you look at it in its truest interpretation from the Hebrew, in other words, what God says when he said, do not have any other gods before me. In other words, what he really said, when you translate that before me, it translates in my presence. So he's not talking about a hierarchy. He's not talking about God here and then our job here and this here. No, God's saying, I am the first and I am the last. I am the beginning and I am the end. You see, we have become to a point to where he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But most importantly, Paul says that when you become saved, that God seals you with His Holy Spirit. His power is at work within your life. And because of that, God's presence is in your life. So God says, you do not put any other idols, any gods in my presence. Well, if he's in your life, then you can't have things before him or around him. It has to be about him. Amen. You see, whether we want to believe it or not, God declines to sit atop of an organizational flow chart. God is the organization. God is not interested in becoming president of the board. Why? Because God is the board. And what we have to realize is that life doesn't work until everyone around the table that is sitting is fired. We need to go home and say, you know what? And not to your wives or your husbands either. And say, you're fired. I better get back to the notes. You see, you have to understand that He is God. And there are no applications for the position. There are no partial gods. There are no honorary gods. There are no interim gods. I would believe this morning that it's safe to say that there's no assistance to the regional gods. You see, God says this not because He is insecure. We don't serve an insecure God. But the way and the truth of this universe is that He is the God who once spoke existence to this world. He is the God that spoke existence to man. He is God. And there's no one that can say. There's no one that can compare to who He is and what He represents. This morning, as we look at Joshua, as I begin to close this morning, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14 and 15, there are a few things that we have to understand. And that is that no matter who you are, where you come from, or what you've been brought up to know, we all worship something. But that was weak. I had in my notes, this is going to be a part of the sermon. They're just going to jump up and say, yeah, woo! We are all created to worship. You see, Joshua presents them with four options of what God they can choose for in Joshua chapter 24. What I find in this chapter, Joshua 24, is not a selection of none of the above. Think about it just for a moment. Peter Kraft says it like this. He's a philosopher. He said, put it this way. The opposite of theism is not atheism. It's idolatry. Everybody's going to worship something. And Joshua right here, he says, choose for you this day who you will serve. Amen. Choose for you this day. There's two powerful principles in that statement. One, we have the choice. And two, we're going to worship something. The second thing that we learned about Joshua 24 and what we need to begin to ask is that we need to understand that we need to be able to identify the gods at war for our hearts. There's just some questions that I want to ask us this morning as I begin to wrap up. What are you the most disappointed with? What we're the most disappointed with often reveals where we put our hope. And where we put our hope reveals our God. I've made up in my mind, ain't a man or a woman walking on this earth that's going to let me down. Know why? Because man, the Bible, last time I checked, Romans 3:23 said we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then because of that sin, men are going to do crazy things. Men are going to do hurtful things. Men are going to do things that can destroy me if I allow it to. But they're not my God. And because they're not my God, nothing that they do and nothing that they say will affect who I am in Christ. If you look at Jesus, they spit upon Him, they ridiculed Him, they rejected Him, they despised Him, they beat Him, beyond recognition, hung Him to an old rugged cross, and they backbited Him until He said that final breath. But still, in the hardest of times, they could not hold Jesus down. And Jesus says, these things that I have done, you will do even greater things. In other words, as long as we keep our eyes upon Jesus and worship Him and focus on Him and consecrate all that we are to Him, nothing that anybody ever does to us will take us down. Because even as death is at our door, the grave still opened. In the midst of defeat and what the enemy has thought as victory comes our greatest triumphs. Why? Because who we worship and who we have chosen is not a person in this earth, but it is the creator of this universe, who heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. And if somebody wants to mess with me, they're going to mess with him. And if they mess with him, God is going to open up what he needs to do towards them. What we're most disappointed with will often reveal where we put our hope. What do we sacrifice our time and our money for? The word serve appears 7 times in Joshua's speech. Who or what you serve is revealed by who you spend your time and money with. Ooh, I better close on that one. I'm going to say that one more again. The word serve appears 7 times in Joshua's speech in Joshua 24. Who or what you serve is revealed by how you spend your time and how you spend your money. Fact of the matter is, and I'm going to throw this one in free, we've gotten so much money tied up in the world that we can't give God what God deserves. And we can't help God impact this place for him because we've tied up everything else out in this thing. Oh, yeah. Jason, I can't get my tithes because I can't pay my bills. Well, stop getting bills so you can pay your tithes. No, we got 100% pay tithes. I'm just messing with you. Final statements. So turn your ears on. Where do you go when you're hurt? Where do you go when you're hurt? Because where we go when we're hurt creates an honest moment of worship. Where do we go for comfort? I leave us with this. Just make a choice to worship today God. Joshua says this. He says, choose this day. The verb tense Josh uses for choose isn't just a reference to a choice that made once upon a time. Joshua is saying, I chose, I choose, and I will keep choosing. Choosing this day means, guess what? It means that I appreciate what God has done, recognize who God is, and I'm going to smash all other gods. Verse 23 says, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. If you've been trying to take cough syrup to treat your problems, to treat your sin, whatever it is that you're struggling with, the discouragement that you're dealing with, choose for yourself this day the Lord. God alone will sit upon the throne of your heart. And no matter what this life throws your way, because we're not worshiping that, but worshiping Him, nothing else matters. This is so important. There's going to be some people, and I'm closing my book, so you'll know that I'm done. There are going to be some people that are going to, you have been going through some of the hardest battles of your life, but you're going to gain victory when you say, God, I choose for you today that I'm going to serve you. I've made other people, other things, other situations my idol. And I will not bow down anymore. But I'm going to bow down to you. And I'm going to worship you. And I'm going to praise you in this storm. Because I know, as the old song says, the anchor, the ship is battered, but the anchor holds. The anchor holds, friend. Even though the storm is raging, I'm going to keep my eyes upon you. Can we stand this morning? Hallelujah.
Your blood makes the deaf to hear. Right now, your blood takes away the curse. Right now.